One of the things that I've been convicted of in my own life is depending too much sometimes on people and things. We need all of those things to do the work of the Lord, but at the end of the day, it is about what God can do. And if we want God to do what God can do, then we need God to do what God can do. And prayer is the pathway for God to get involved. And this season of Lent, and I'll talk more about it next Sunday when I finish up my series on relationships, but last week I talked to you a little bit about our Lent season, which begins March 1st. Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and we'll begin the season of Lent by through the month of Lent on those Wednesdays having family Lent services, and they'll be fun and enjoyable, but they'll lead our hearts to prayer. And we'll emphasize the youth and the children and families together, and then separate. We'll do all of that at an hour or so, and you won't want to miss those times. Part of what I'm doing is realizing that in life we can get so busy doing things, busy with our church schedules, with the normal ways of doing things that we've become used to, that I really honestly feel the Lord calling me to lead us into a season where we're being still, that we sort of remove the props that we sort of lean on in the church world, and for a season of time just be still before Him. And one of the things that I talked to you about is beginning on the 5th of March, that first Sunday, and then every Sunday up through Easter Sunday, we will not be having Sunday school, but instead we will sort of pull away from that and gather here at the 9:30 hour and have times of prayer and reflection and for about 45 minutes. I do know that this is a stretch for some of our adult classes all of our classes. I know that you enjoy meeting, and I know that some of you want to continue to meet, and I am not a fighter, so I will fight on a mountain worth fighting, but I don't think this is one. My goal is to lead us as a congregation to come together and pray together over the year and what we want to see God do, and to seek His presence above all. If you want to do that in your Sunday school classes, I think that is perfectly fine. And all I know is what God is wanting me to do and how He's wanting me to lead you. And I want to be as gracious as I can to how you operate in your connect groups. And I respect that and honor that. I will continue to lead our church at the 9:30 hour through the season of Lent for any who will come and be a part of that. It will be an enjoyable time together. And I am trusting that the Lord will honor the prayers of His people, and we will see miraculous things happening. And you know, we could pray. I'm asking us to pray in our connect groups and pray in our family units and to seek the Lord and to find ways where we can sort of pull away from the normal schedule of stuff and wait on Him. I'll give you more of that next week, but I do want to keep that in your mind as you think about the 5th of March and how that will work at the 9:30 hour. 10:30 will look the same, and we will move through the season of Lent, and I'm just highly expecting God to do some incredible things as we invest a little extra time in that prayer effort. This morning I want to continue our series of messages on Lent. Or rather, not Lent, but the relationships that are a big part of why Jesus came, and the dynamic of a believer loving other people. Our first message was loving your kids, and we talked a little bit about that. And last week we talked about loving your spouse, and today I want to talk to you about loving your neighbor. The reality is, this message is the anchor of the whole series, because it's the message that God gave me at the get-go. And I want to deal specifically with how we as the body of Christ can love those who are just different than we are. How many of you have come to realize that when you go out and about into our world, there are lots of folks who are different than you and different than me? And frankly, we're all different from one another. I always say this over and over again, the church, just the idea that we've gathered in this place today, and because of our differences, we haven't already killed each other, is a sign that there is a God in heaven, even in the body of Christ, with all of our differences. And that's just what the love of God can do in the life of a congregation and a people. But I want to talk about that, and you can open your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 10, and I want to go back to a story that I began at the get-go from our message 2 weeks ago, and it's the story of a certain lawyer who came up to Jesus and stood up and tested him. He tested Jesus, and he asked the question, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Well, what's written in the law? What's your reading of it?" And he answered and said, "Well, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is just like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." The core, the foundation, and I want to stop here because there's more to read, but the core of the foundation of loving people and loving our community and loving the people around us that may not be too lovable, loving God and loving our neighbor is the foundation of everything that we believe in terms of relating to our world. It is impossible to love God with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength and not love your neighbor as yourself. The reality is, if you have a love relationship with Jesus, he will help you love the unlovable. Now, I understand that there are people in our lives that it becomes really difficult to forgive, and we're human, so we deal with those sorts of things. So I don't want to pass over the reality that it's easy, because it's not. But if you're familiar with the Word of God, Jesus says, you know, if we're to receive his forgiveness, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And that means we love them, and so we've got to work through that, and the Holy Spirit helps us. So some are on a journey, but I want to talk to you today about loving other people and what that looks like, and I'm praying that the Lord will help all of us in this regard. If there are those that need loving, and this applies to people who are dramatically different than we are, it applies to people in our family that drive us crazy. It applies to all the people who fill the jail cells of our communities. There's no one exempt from God's love, and there's no one that should be exempt from our love. See, it can be hard. I know we all believe it, but feeling. So I realize the tension this morning, but I'm praying that the Lord will help us in this area. I'm not going to admit for you, but I'm going to admit for myself that I don't always, and I haven't always done a good job of loving those who don't believe the same as I believe and have different opinions than I have and have been hurtful. Let me tell you, we're all in the same boat. I've not always done a good job, and I'm going to speak for the Church of Jesus Christ around the land, not Grace Point, but specifically, but the body of Christ from coast to coast, we've not done a really good job across the board. And so I just want to address the subject, because if you have breath in your lungs, as the song said, not only do we have breath to praise him, but if you have breath in your lungs, you have a circumstance or a person in your life that God needs you to love. At the end of my message, I'm going to move from a 5,000 foot view to a 35,000 foot view of the landscape. But this morning, what's on my heart is how we're approaching the LGBTQ community. That's my focus. But if you have a good wide angle lens this morning, you already know people that you're struggling with. So we're going to look at it all together, but I want to give us some handles. And if the church hopes to have any voice in this dialogue, we have to be prepared to approach this or any relationship like God approached a sinful world, and John 3:16 spells it out. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So, for God so loved the world that he gave. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. How can we give away our love in times and to people and circumstances that don't align with our biblical world view? I've been reading a book. In fact, I listened to it on the way home from Arkansas yesterday by Albert Mohler, entitled Conviction to Lead. He's talking about leading with conviction. And he says, a God-centered worldview brings every issue, question, and cultural concern into submission to all that the Bible reveals and frames all understanding with the ultimate purpose of bringing greater glory to God. If you have a Christian worldview, our purpose is that glory goes to God ultimately by what we say and what we do. So I am indebted to a book by Adam Barr and Ron Sitlau entitled Compassion Without Compromise. It's a great book if you're dealing with this subject, and I have dipped into it greatly to help us have handles on how to love our community, regardless of where they have come from. One of the things that I've struggled with in this series is that every sermon should have a series to go with it. I don't intend this morning, this is just getting some housekeeping out of the way, I don't really intend this morning to deal with the defending the basic tenets of God's plan for marriage and reproduction and sexual fulfillment. I will simply say that from my perspective and the perspective of the Church of the Nazarene, we believe that God's intention for marriage is between one man and one woman. I want to be clear and give a certain call. For the biblical authors, the real question was, does this behavior honor the creator's plan for human sexuality? And if the answer was no in that culture, then it was censored, precisely because if it wasn't in God's will, it would not then glorify God. So we believe that the best way to glorify God, the only way to glorify God in marital relationship, is one man and one woman that God created to somehow go together, to procreate, to build a world full of people, and to honor God. And when we do that, we honor God and give glory to him. Of course, we know that there are many who don't align to that. And so my sermon this morning is how do we widen our hearts and have love for people who don't think like that? And I just want to say this, because this would apply. We need to remind ourselves that there are all kinds of sexual practices going on today that are sinful. People are throwing away God's creative plan for marriage by entering into the hookup culture. I think it's important for me to state unequivocally that that the Bible is clear that sexual relationships occur between two married people, a man and a woman. And there is a huge growing trend of folks living together. And it's always important for me to clarify that God's grace is sufficient to give two people the understanding that if it's God's plan for them to be together, why not get married? And I offer this out as a warning and a concern that many people live together to test out whether they should be married. Let me tell you what, you cannot stand on the foundation of sin to figure out what God wants. You just got to do it God's way, right? So and statistically, it has been, there is all kinds of imperial research that indicates that those who live together prior to marriage, it is much more difficult. And marriages are more fragile when it begins on that foundation. So I always like to remind ourselves as people that while we tend to highlight the whole issue of homosexuality and same-sex marriage, let us remind ourselves that there is a whole scope of sin. There are people statistically, men in this room right now, who are overcome and overwhelmed by addiction to pornography, which is a sin. There are those who are dealing with all sorts of issues in that regard. And so I have the challenge and need the boldness to preach the Word of God when it comes to these particular sexual issues that are a big deal, but to also remind us, and this is my greatest joy, to remind all of us that there is power in the name of Jesus. And if you struggle today, and if you're in a situation and an environment where God is not in it, let me tell you, if you will put God first, you will see Him work way better than when you've not put Him first. Amen, church? I have the joy of telling you that God's grace is sufficient. And if you will just give Him a chance and let Him in the pathway of your life and get in His will and do it God's way, He will bless you like you can't even imagine. You know why I can say that? Because I'm a recipient of the blessings of God when I decided to do it God's way. Anyone else like me who decided to do it God's way and found that it's a better way to go? Amen. So if you're struggling this morning, you might feel pressure and guilt or shame or whatever it is that's passing through. I just want you to know that you shouldn't feel that way. You should just get things right with Jesus. Take those steps. I'm not saying they're easy steps. I'm way off my notes right now, but I just want to say this. I didn't say they're easy steps. I want to say to you, we exist to help you take steps that'll help put you in a place where you can make decisions that are based on the Word of God. That's why the church exists. And we want to help. Yes, let's clap, let's praise the Lord, because that's why we're here. We're not here to condemn, and I know as the world looks in on even these statements that I'm making, I seem condemnatory. All I know to do is preach the truth and offer Jesus. Anyways. Obedience to His will opens up the possibility for redemption and abundant life in the world He created. Several years ago, a book came out that's on my shelf, and I love, it's by David Kinnaman, and he's speaking to research, and this is the tension. This is what we're dealing with. He says, out of the 20 attributes that we assess, both positive and negative as they relate to Christianity, the perception of being anti-homosexual was at the top of the list. More than 9 out of 10 Mosaic and Buster outsiders, that's 91%, said anti-homosexual accurately describes present-day Christianity. Imagine that. That's how many define the church. Well, they're anti-homosexual. 2/3 of outsiders have very strong opinions about Christians in this regard, easily generating the largest group of vocal critics. And he goes on to say, when most of us engage homosexuals, we come across as arrogant, self-righteous, uncaring, and the opposite of how Jesus engaged outsiders. I'm not saying that's the case for every human being that's a believer. I'm just saying across the board, churches in general, so right or wrong, the church has to work to improve this position. And I have a strong passion in my life not to compromise my faith, but to show compassion to those who are seeking answers that I have, that you have. So that's my point. It's very emotional for me. And I have to do a better job of it. That's why I'm emotional. But Lord, help me this morning as I communicate these truths. May my words from your word give us hope to love our neighbors, no matter how difficult it would be. Well, back to the text. So the gentleman answers the question, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor. Jesus says, that's right. And then he comes back with this question in verse 29. He wanted to justify himself. Isn't it interesting that he wanted to justify himself on who his neighbor was? And isn't it interesting that as believers, oftentimes we want to justify our position in all, as we struggle with some of these issues? And we were talking in membership class. I've got the best membership class ever. And if your feelings are hurt because you were once in my membership class, you were the best membership class at one time. But I've got the best membership class. We talked today about judgmental. We got on this discussion and reminded ourselves. Jesus says, you know, if you're trying to inspect the speck in someone else's eye, examine the plank in yours. You know, so this guy was he was ignoring the plank, and he says, "So who is my neighbor?" And Jesus launches off into a parable that we all know. Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but also passed by on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. And then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to the inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two other coins, telling him, "Take care of this man, and if his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." So Jesus asks the question to this man in verse 36. He says, "Now which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" And the man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus says, "Yes, now go and do the same." We're going to talk about that this morning. I want to give you four truths where love breaks through. Four truths where love breaks through. I want to go up to 35,000 feet, you know, above your life, and I know my focus is on the LGBT community because that's where the Lord wants me. But we also have to think of life in general, where the love of Jesus, if you let it, can break through and make a difference. So we find these truths, and the first one seems so obvious, but here it is. Love people. Love people. So we get this guy who was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was sort of left for dead. He was probably a Jew, and Jesus never says he's a Jew. Explicitly, we assume he was. And he's a person in desperate need. And one of the major points of the story is that to please God, we've got to care for the neighbor right in front of us. We have people right in front of us that need the love of God. No matter who he or she is or what they might have done, our neighbors are not only people who are like us. Our neighbors, by growing numbers, speak different languages, have different lifestyles, act differently, entertain differently. They're getting more different as life goes on. And God calls us to love them and to interact with them on any given normal day. And for many of us in this room, some of those neighbors are men and women who are immersed in a gay culture and with a gay identity. And like the Good Samaritan, we are called on to love them unconditionally. So what would happen if we interacted with our LGBT neighbors? We sought ways to do good for them. What if we, instead of fear and disdain and arrogance, we humbly serve them? What if churches became known for such kindness? What if Grace Point became known as a church who stood for what they believe, but was also known for our arms open wide to love people into the kingdom of God? And the good thing is, I believe we're already known for that. But what if we became known specifically for that dynamic? It's very possible to do good to those around us who are completely lost. because Jesus did it all the time. But I think our first step is to get the love your neighbor down. Regardless of the race, face, or place, God calls us to love. I preach this hundreds of times, and you've heard sermons hundreds of times about love your neighbor. But I have to begin here because the Good Samaritan's pathway to health began when someone stopped to love him long enough to relate to him. Second thing I want to say, the second truth that leads us into love is don't let religion get in the way of loving your LGBT neighbors. Relationship, not religion. So if you look at verses 31 through 32, you see a scenario where you have a priest and a temple assistant or a Levite. They get down close to the good Samaritan to the hurt man, and because of their religious nature, they back away. They go across to the other side because they must have thought he was dead, because the law would say that if he was dead, they couldn't touch him. And maybe they were on their way to a religious service at the temple, and if they did that, it would hold things up. Who knows? But they weren't gonna get down and close to a dead person, and so they walked away. They don't get close enough to see whether he's dead or alive. And rather than paving a way for a relationship, their religion becomes an excuse, and it becomes a barrier, and it stands in the way, and they become bad examples of what it means to be a follower of God, and they don't get that chance. And I think sometimes we become so strong in our position, our conviction, that we fail to realize that God has also given us the ability within our conviction to also have compassion that does not violate where our position is theologically. So these guys, their religion got in the way of relationship. And while we want the integrity of Scripture to be maintained, we have to remember that God calls us to live with compassion in the midst of that. I don't know about you. There are people in my life who have a different kind of lifestyle, and LGBT aside, live a different lifestyle. And whenever I sort of engage in conversation, even a loving conversation, is offensive. You know, have you ever been in those conversations with people that you're just trying to do good, and they take all of your words and turn them around, and it's real hard. It becomes a battle, and so we back off. So I get the tension there, but we have to maintain compassion. Those people and those circumstances must still drive us to our knees and say, God, give me a way. Show them the love of Jesus, and use me if at all possible. Don't let religion get in my way. Give me a pathway of conversation. So in a culture, in a church that wants to redefine everything, we sort of take offense with marriage, the sanctity of life, all these things. We can react. We can react negatively because we feel so passionate about it. And as a pastor, I want to make sure that in dealing with this particular subject, that we are leading with grace, leading with love, and letting the law follow. Third thing is this. We're talking about breakthroughs to loving our neighbors. And I think a good way to do that is to acknowledge the good that our LGBT neighbors can do. They do a good work. One of the things that they speak well into would be their efforts against violence and bullying, because they're the subjects of that often at school. So they rise up and they protest, and and they get involved in efforts to reduce hate speech and violence and all of these things. That's a good work that they do that we can come alongside and agree with. Leon Morris, who's a commentary writer, he says the audience, and I'm just going to read his quote. He said the audience would have expected a priest and a Levite to be followed by an Israelite layman. Yeah, so they would almost certainly now be expecting a story with an anti-preacher twist. So the preacher can't do it all, so they were sort of leaning into that. Instead, a person every respectable Jew would detest is revealed as the hero. A despised Samaritan who does the right thing and shows compassion. A Samaritan who gets involved and has God's heart. What good? Whether it's a family member or a person in your life that you're struggling with, sometimes the pathway to loving them is to realize the good they're doing. Maybe get on the same page and help. Maybe link arms. Of course, I absolutely don't agree with much of the political apparatus of the LGBT community, but I certainly can align myself behind the good work of protecting our children and our young people against hate speech and violence and helping maintain the safety of our youngsters. And here's the fourth. It's a theology of doing good. Do good yourself is the point. So the Good Samaritan gets involved. He bandages the wounds of the injured man. He gets him to an inn so he can recover. He pays the bill. He doesn't just give lip service. He gets involved. He gets down in the trenches with him and helps him get over that painful circumstance. And I think what the church is going to face over and over again more and more as we go into the future is that we're going to, whether we want to or not, so I say let's become intentional. We're going to have to get involved in one way or the other in ministry to people and lifestyles that are completely opposite of what we are, and yet God calls us individually to do our part, and calls us as a church to get involved, whatever that looks like. And I think sometimes one of the best ways to do that is to understand that we have to have a theology of doing good to those who to us don't fit the mold. And the best way to that pathway is the pathway of loving your neighbor when they're not so loving. I think, don't you think that fear is a part of that? We fear, we don't know what to say. We're afraid we'll get into an argument and a debate that we won't be able to combat and answer well. And I was reading this story in this book that I've mentioned to you, Compassion Without Compromise. Well, the author was talking about a reformer, John Calvin, which most of us have heard of before. And he writes, "The Lord commands us to do good unto all men without exception. And he helps us in this whole idea of servant evangelism, good Samaritan evangelism." And he tells a story. There was a man who only had an eighth grade education, but he wanted to be a soul winner. So he got onto the soul winning business, and he knew this brilliant attorney who was very wise and and was able to speak clearly and brilliantly and eloquently. And God told him to go talk to this gentleman about Jesus. And so he obediently went. He went and made an appointment with a lawyer and started talking about Jesus and the gospel. But no sooner had he opened his mouth to start talking when the attorney began throwing questions at him. And there were questions that this young soul winner wasn't able to answer. He couldn't think on his feet that quickly, and he couldn't get it out. And the lawyer just literally folded this young evangelist up into almost the fetal position, and he lowered his head, and he left. And when he got to the door, he turned around and he said to the lawyer, he said, I just wanted you to know that God loves you. And he turned and walked away. About a day later, he'd gone home, as the story says, and he told the helper in his house, I'm going into the back room, I'm going to shut the door, I don't want anyone to... I mean, he was just devastated because God had told him to do that. And the next day, a knock came at the door, and it was that lawyer. And the servant opened the door and said, who are you? What do you want? And he told him who he was, and he said, I want to see that man. And the servant said, he does not want to see you. And he says, I think he'll want to see me. Tell him who I am. So he went and got the owner of the house, and he came out and he said to the lawyer, have you come to make fun of me? Have you come to argue with me? You know I can't argue with you. You know I don't have the words. I'm not as smart as you. I can't do that. And the lawyer said, no, I haven't come to argue with you. I've come to ask you to tell me how I can be saved. And the man was just shocked. His eyes opened up and asked, well, what? Why the change? I could not stand up against your arguments. I came up with stuff I couldn't even deal with. And the lawyer said, yes, you did. You came up with an argument that I couldn't answer. And the man said, what was that? And the lawyer replied, when you looked at me and told me, I love you, I had no argument. My point this morning is to remind all of us that in relationship with those who may not think the same as us and believe the same as us and act the same as us, that we have a responsibility as the body of Christ. And I'm dealing specifically with this community because it will require more and more and more of our heart if we want to reach into the lives of people who need to know the gospel message. Will have to lead with love. Can I close today by pulling up again away from this focused issue to 35,000 feet of perspective? Your problem this morning may not be anyone in the homosexual lifestyle. It may be someone who hurt you when you were a child. Could be a coworker. You know how many people I've talked to who can't bring themselves to love our new president. Visceral anger. And there would have been people on the other side who would have had trouble loving Hillary Clinton. Dealing with hurt situations and people that have... So as you're up here at 35,000 feet and you're looking at your life, I want to ask you this morning, God has called us to love everyone. And while it may not be easy, God gives us the way. So I want to give you some homework. We're almost done. I want to give you some homework. If you don't have any problems, then you can start thinking about who you can pray for in terms of those who are struggling. But here's a challenge for you. If you struggle with someone in your life, and it's really hard for you, I want to challenge you to spend 5 to 10 minutes a day just praying that God will pour out blessings in their life. It seems so simple, but when we begin to pray for someone, it develops a pathway for love. And when you begin to pray that God will help you, that God will bless someone. I remember in my life there was a guy in college that really bugged me. And it was just a personality thing. I think it was more of a competitive thing. Not for the woman I married, because she loved me hands down. I wasn't worried about that. It was more of a man thing, you know. And she's not even here today, and I'm talking good about her, so give a good report. It was just a personality thing, and God convicted my heart about that dumb thing. And I began to pray that God would bless him, pour out blessings upon him, even as a young college student, and God turned my heart. And I love that guy today. He's a great guy. Remember Jesus when he was on the cross? The nails had been pounded in, the crown of thorns, all that business. He was near death's door. And he looked out upon all the people. And you remember his words, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." Now, how many of you would admit that those guys knew they were pounding nails in the hand? I mean, they knew what they were doing. But because their heart wasn't right, because they weren't full of the Holy Spirit, they didn't know what they were doing. Maybe it's a good time to start praying. This is the way I want to. It's been sort of an unemotional sermon, matter of fact. But I want us to think through this. And I'd like you just, could you just bow your heads, right? Close your eyes, bow your heads. And I want where you're at to be your altar. But this is what I want to do. If you're struggling with someone or some circumstance, whatever it is, my focus or someone else, and you know God is calling you to love them, and you need to love them, and you want to love them, and it's not easy, but you want God to help you, and you realize it. You want His power and the ability and opportunities to do some of these four things that I talked about. If that's you today, and it's just us here today, it's a safe place. But as a testimony of your desire, I'm standing, I've come down on the floor to stand with you. But if you have someone that you need God to help you with, would you just stand? Just as a testimony. This is our altar call. This is what we'll just standing where we're at, saying, I need Jesus to help me love this person, this situation, these people. I need God to help me forgive. I need God to help me to get over that. And you're standing as your way of saying, yep, that's me. That's me. The old song, it's me standing in the need of prayer. Yeah. I like everyone else, if you would stand now beside those who have stood, would you stand beside them? They're around you. You might have seen them. You might know their situation. You probably don't. But Lord, I come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. We all have a person that we need to do a better job loving. Some of us have found it very difficult to talk to a person. There's been damage behind us. There's baggage, and we have no clue how we'll ever get back there. But I pray that you would help us to once again pull it out and look at it under the microscope of your love and your grace and your word and begin asking the questions, what can I do? I'm thinking, Lord, that there's probably something all of us can do, but there are situations where all we can do is pray. So help us to be wise, but help us not just to pray and make that our only action if you have called us to take another step. So, Lord, help us to have a theology of doing good. Help us, Lord, to love. Help us to find areas of similarity where we do agree, where we can stand shoulder to shoulder. Help us to find places where it doesn't have to be a debate and an argument. Teach us to deflect combative comments. God, we just need your help because we're not good at it. I'm not good at it, but Father, you will help us. You can help us love. And these who have stood today and have said, I need the help of Jesus. May we receive the help. May we give it time. And may it begin, Lord, on our knees as we pray that you would pour out your blessings on people who may not even deserve it. And then, Lord, I pray for the Church of Jesus Christ as we deal with loving the LGBT.